Oh, witnessing the baptisms is always a highlight for me. I always get a little bit emotional as I hear the stories of people, as I hear about how they ran away from God and they are stubborn, and God is so faithful to pursue them, to save them. We are in this Christmas in a series that we have titled Songs for the Savior. And last week, Kevin preached the first song, the Magnificat, which was sang by Mary. Today, we are going to read about the second song, a song that actually speaks of salvation. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been in a situation that you wanted to be saved from? Maybe circumstances, sometimes difficult. You just wanted them to come to an end. And maybe you were longing for somebody to come to help you, to rescue out of the situation. Maybe you even cried out to God, asking for help, asking Him to save you, to rescue you. Ravensbrück wasn't a place anyone wanted to be. Each day was the scene of cruel suffering, sickness, and death. Located 50 miles north of Berlin, Germany, it had been established as a prison camp for women by members of Adolf Hitler's army. Sisters Corey and Betsy Tembom had been arrested and taken to this camp in 1944. For the crime of hiding Jews from the Nazi soldiers. The living conditions of the camp were horrific, and the threats of punishment were present every day. Corey cried, "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? If you were under those circumstances, wouldn't you be longing for somebody to come and deliver you from your oppressors, to save you?" The song that we are going to read today is a prophecy given by Zechariah, a Jewish priest, and it's in Luke chapter 1. It was written in a time where the Israelites lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire. And words of salvation, of redemption, of deliverance happen or appear in the song several times in just a few verses. A major theme of the song is salvation. So as you open your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, you may recall what happened at the beginning of the chapter. Zechariah, a Jewish priest, has this extraordinary encounter with an angel, with a real angel that brings a message to him. This angel tells him that first, his aging, barren wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear him a son. But not only that, he tells him that his son will have a prominent role in human history. He will be the forerunner. He will be the herald of the Lord, of the King who came to save his people. But Zechariah doesn't think that this message is possible. And the angel tells him that he will lose his speech for a while until this baby is born. So we will pick up the story in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. We will read that first part for context, but we will really concentrate in the song itself, which is verses 67 to 79. So would you please read with me Luke chapter 1, verse 57. This is the word of God. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he should be called John." And they say to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now, Zechariah's prophecy, verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And now he speaks about his son, John the Baptist. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Would you please pray with me? God, we come before you. I come before you in humility. I need your help. We need your help. Would you illuminate our understanding? Would you please open our eyes to the wonders of your word? Would you apply your word to our hearts? Would you send your Holy Spirit to bring conviction where conviction is needed, to bring hope where hope is needed, to bring praise where praise is due to you? We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So the song that we read has evocative, poetic language. And as you can see, Zechariah starts by praising God. In verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Why? "For he has visited and redeemed his people." The Lord God, the Lord has come to visit his people, to redeem them, to save them. That redemption means to pay a price of ransom, to pay a price to purchase back slaves and prisoners. And that's the reason why he's praising him. And then he talks about the reasons how this salvation is going to be accomplished. The rest of the song has this salvation, that the whole song revolves around this theme, this subject of salvation. And we'll see in the rest of the song how, first, the salvation had been promised in all times, in ancient times, to both David, the king of Israel, and Abraham, the father of the Israelites. And then we'll see next how this salvation is particularly accomplished in the time of Zechariah. So So section number one will be salvation promised. As we saw, Zechariah starts by praising God for visiting and redeeming his people. And then in verse 69, he says, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised a horn of salvation. Now horn in the Hebrew literature refers to power, to dominion, to strength. In some cases, this word horn is referred to a king, and that seems to be the case here. Because this horn of salvation that the Lord has raised has been raised in the house of his servant David. David was the greatest king of Israel. And here Zechariah is announcing that this horn of salvation, this strong, powerful horn, has been raised as a king. That is from the royal line of King David. And all of this has happened, verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. So this raising up of the horn has been announced in ancient times by the prophets. In particular, we can recall the promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7, where David was about to die, and God promises to him and tells him, I will raise up from your offspring somebody that will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom forever. That's what God promised to David 1,000 years ago, before the time of Zechariah. A millennium ago, God made this promise to Zechariah. Sorry, to David. And what was the purpose of this horn of salvation? Verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now the Israelites were aware of who were their enemies. They were aware that they were surrounded by powerful people, by the Romans, the ones who hate them, the ones that were able to harm them, the ones that had dominion over them. They were aware of these enemies. Now, it may be a little bit hard for us to imagine their circumstances. We don't live in a time where we are dominated by an empire, but maybe remembering an event that happened a few years ago may help us to imagine a little bit of their situation. Do you recall September 11, 2001? I still have vivid in my mind those images of the planes crashing the Twin Towers. The smoke that came out of it, and then a few moments later the towers collapsing, taking the life of innocent people. The days after that were filled with fear and perplexity, just not knowing what was going to happen. Will they come back again and attack again? Many came to the realization that maybe we do have enemies that are powerful. Maybe we do have people that hate and that are able to take the lives of people that are close to us, that we love. What would it be? How would it feel to you if you were living in a time where September 11 was something that could happen any moment? That you have the fear that any time we could be attacked and they can harm you or the people you love. Wouldn't you be longing for a great leader to come, for a powerful army to come and set things right? For somebody to come and defend you and take you out from the situation? Wouldn't you be longing for a powerful, strong leader to come and defend you? So you will live in peace. So that's their situation. That's the way they were perceiving things. And here Zechariah, who knows his Bible, goes back in time 1,000 years ago and remembers the promises that God made to David. He remembers that he promised to him that he was going to raise a descendant from his body, that he was going to raise a horn of salvation, that he was going to send him to rescue them, to save them from their enemies, of the hand of all those who hate them. And as he pulls all those promises, he praises God, saying, that Savior, that King, that horn of salvation has come, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And how do we know that? Read with me Luke chapter 1, verse 31, just a few pages before. This is the angel speaking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the one that God promised long ago. Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises to David that he had made 1,000 years ago. And Zechariah knows this, and he pulls those promises, and he says, Jesus, salvation has come, and he has come in the form of Jesus. And now he continues in his song, and he goes even further back in time. And he remembers the promises to Abraham. Read with me verse 72 and 73 of the song, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father, Abraham. He knows that God has not forgotten his people. He knows that God had shown mercy by promising to the fathers these things. He knows that God had made a covenant with Abraham, and that he has not forgotten, that he remembers the covenant. Now, Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. He lived actually 2,000 years before Zechariah. And he was a pagan. He lived in a pagan world. And God calls him, and he tells him that he will make a great nation out of him. He tells him that he will give him a land that we'll show him later. And then in Genesis 15, he makes this strong, solemn covenant with Abraham. He tells him this. He tells him to get a bunch of animals and to cut them in half, to split them in half. And he tells him to put one half on the left and one half on the right. So there's like a corridor, like a path between these animals that are dead. And then he tells him that his people, his descendants, will be slaves in a foreign land. That they will be oppressed. But then he tells him that he will remember the covenant that he promised to him, that he will come back and he will rescue them. And then a torching flame goes through the dead animals, through that corridor that is formed between the half and the half. You see, it is as if God was telling him, may what happened to these animals happen to me, to God, if I do not fulfill my promises to you. May what happened to these dead animals happen to me. God is telling to Abraham, may this happen to me if I do not fulfill my promises to you. And just as God foretold the Israelites become slaves in Egypt, and they are oppressed and they are afflicted by the Egyptians. But God does not forget his promises to Abraham. He remembers the covenant that he made to him. He comes to rescue his people. He sends Moses to tell them, to tell Pharaoh to let the people go so they may serve God. And with a strong hand, he delivers them from their slavery in Egypt. And Zechariah, as he thinks about these promises, he thinks about the promises to David, he thinks about the promises to Abraham. And he sees how God has been faithful to fulfill his promises through time. 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And now is the time where those promises are going to be totally fulfilled and accomplished through the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, I realize that you may not be able to relate to their circumstances. There's no September 11 every day or every week in your life. And I know that all of us struggle with the specific circumstances in our lives. One of my purposes to review how God had promises things to Abraham and he brings them to completion, and he promised to things to David and he brings them to completion is to help you to see that God promises something and he never forgets. He's faithful to accomplish his promises to you. So perhaps you are a student that is having problems in a class and you're just fearful because you do not know if you're going to pass the test. Or perhaps your health has been declining and you just feel weak and fearful. God tells you, fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. My righteous right hand. He has put that in his scripture. He has promised that to you, and he will accomplish those promises the same way he fulfilled his promises to Abraham, the same way he fulfilled his promises to David. He will be faithful to his word. Or perhaps you are a mom with small children and you are overwhelmed by all the things that you have to do, or perhaps you're a professional that has a demanding job and you're just exhausted. God calls you and says, come to me, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has put that in his word. He has promised to you. He will fulfill his promise. Come to him and he will give you rest. Or perhaps you feel lonely and abandoned. Your friends are gone. Or perhaps somebody that you loved had died. You just missed them. The pain is real. The promises of God are real as well. He tells in his word, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always. He wrote that in his word. He will fulfill his promises. He will keep himself faithful to his word. So as we review and recall the promises to David and the promises to Abraham, we can know that the salvation that has been promised will be accomplished. Now, how exactly is it that the salvation that was promised in ancient times is actually accomplished in the time of Zechariah? Is it that Jesus came, the powerful, strong king came and delivered the Israelites from the yoke of the Roman Empire? Is it that he came as a strong king and started a war and then wiped out the Romans? The way God had accomplished his promise? Well, we know history and we know that did not happen. So then how is it that this salvation that had been promised, it's fulfilled? And as relevant and important, how is that salvation related to us? That's where we're going to see in the second part of the message, salvation accomplished. So now in the song, there is a change of gears. Now Zechariah starts talking about his son. And in verse 76, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Filled by the Holy Spirit, he prophesies that his own son, John the Baptist, is going to be the prophet of the Most High, of the highest one, of the most important being in the whole universe. And he will be his prophet. He will be the herald. He will be the proclaimer. He will be the announcer that goes before him as he prepares the ways of the Lord, as he heralds, as he announces. And what is his message? What is what John the Baptist is going to be announcing? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Here again, we see the message of salvation is announced to these people. The king is coming. Salvation has come. Salvation has come, says John. The king, the powerful, the strong king, has come to save his people. Salvation has come. However, the next phrase takes a turn that maybe you may not have expected. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's what John is proclaiming. He came to give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the Israelites were waiting, expecting to be saved from the Romans and their natural earthly enemies. But there was a problem that was more fundamental that they could not see. It was their sin. We see through all the pages of the Old Testament how this cycle repeats over and over and over again. They are attacked by their enemies. They are captive by their enemies. They become slaves of their enemies or prisoners of their enemies. And then they cry out to God for help. They say, "God, please come save us," and come faithfully comes and save them. And they thank him and they praise him and they rejoice in their salvation. And then a few years go by and then they forget about the God that saved them. And they start worshiping false idols of the other nations. And then they cry out again and they ask for salvation and God comes back again and he saves them again. He keeps himself faithful to his people. And then they fall again and again and again and again. And there is this fundamental problem in their hearts. They are prompt to wander in their hearts. They are unable to be faithful to God, to cling to him, to serve him in their lives. They are trapped in this cycle of sin. Unable to worship the true God. Are we different from them? I don't want to minimize the circumstances and the difficulties that we have in our week by week. They are real. And God is faithful to help us in those. But just as them, you and I have this fundamental, essential problem. It is our sin who separates us from God, who makes us guilty. Our problems will one day go away. They will not last forever. They will go away. But sin has the ability to send us to hell for eternity, where misery and affliction will never come to an end. And the Bible presents it clearly, black and white. We don't see it that way. We don't really fear those things because we are blind to them. But the Bible says that we all have sinned before the Lord. There's no one righteous, not even one. We all have gone astray. And I know that it's sometimes difficult to talk about sin because we don't like talking about it. It makes us feel bad and guilty. And I will submit to you, maybe we don't live in September 11th. Maybe we don't live in a concentration camp like Betsy and Corrie ten Boom, but our situation before the Lord, apart from Jesus, is as urgent as these people are. Our enemies are as strong as these enemies. Our situation is as urgent before the Lord, apart from Jesus Christ. Our sin can destroy and defile and makes us miserable for the rest of eternity. And you and I need the same Savior to come and save us from our sin. This last season has been enlightening to me, has been painful, because I came to the realization that I had been putting my hope in the gifts, good gifts from God, but not God Himself. In my case, was work and ministry and church and friendships and relationships. When those things in my life are in the right place, when I feel that I'm successful at work, when I feel that ministry is fruitful, when I feel about the church that is prospering, then I'm happy and I'm encouraged and I'm fulfilled. But if those things go away, I came to realize that I'm discouraged. I'm empty. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. Somehow, on my path, I stopped depending and worshiping the only true God who saved me. I didn't realize. I was blind to it. But when those blessings that are great and are good and I rejoice in them, they were taken out from me. I realized that I was worshiping things other than God. Perhaps you have your own things that you do. Perhaps you have put your trust in a person, in a leader. Perhaps you have also put your trust in success and your studies. We have forgotten about the only true God that is worthy of our worship. You see, we have so much need to hear this message of the Savior. I do. I want to hear what John the Baptist is saying, to gain knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of my sin, to know that the King has come powerful, mighty, and humble to pay the price for my sin, to know that my sin is forgiven and is freely given to me. And this is not because I deserve it. This is not because I've earned it. This is not because I'm good, because I'm not. Verse 78, it's because of the tender mercy of our God. The tender, affectionate, never-ending, never-changing, everlasting, steadfast mercy of our God that sent His Son to give His life, to pay the price, to give His life so we can be free from our sin, so we can be delivered from it. whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the way the Son of God comes, as a powerful sun that illuminates our darkness, that irradiates, illuminates everything that is dark. The darkness flees away from him. He's a powerful, blinding sun, blazing power that comes in glory. He's the King, the Savior of the world, that came to give his life to illuminate our darkness, to deliver us from our death. We were walking in a path of destruction. We were running our own way. And in doing that, we were in enmity with God. There was no peace between God and me, and I couldn't change that. I couldn't do anything. I will never be able to turn by myself and stop sinning and promise to do the right thing. I cannot do that. I need a Savior to come to pay the price for my sin and to give his life for me. And that is Jesus. That is the message that we hear in this song. Salvation has promised. Salvation has been promised to King David, to Abraham. And God has been faithful to fulfill his promises. He has sent his son. He has sent his king. He has sent the horn of salvation to deliver us from our enemies and all those who hate us. To bring light to our darkness and to put our feet in the way of peace. So as we remember, and we need to remember this message, as we think about it, we can go back with Zechariah and worship God and praise him and say, blessed be the Lord our God, because he had mercy on us, because he gave his son, because of his tender mercy he has provided. He has promised salvation, and he has accomplished salvation. Amen. God, I humbly come again to you. I don't have enough eloquence and enough words to bring your truth before your church, but I need this message just as much as they need. Would you please help us all to go back to your word, to read the scripture, to understand our need, to on one hand recognize and be convicted in our sin, but be not left there. That's not the purpose of your word. But we have to understand our position before you. We are sinners, and we have no hope apart from you and your King. And as we do that, would you bring to our hearts new joy, a new fulfillment, a new gratitude and thankfulness towards you for sending your son to pay the price for the forgiveness of our sins? We pray all these things, thanking you and praising you and blessing you, and giving you thanks for Jesus, our Savior. Amen.